Word tonight that maybe many of you are quite familiar with. Think back to your school days and think of your teacher, maybe oftentimes instructing you to keep silence. I imagine from knowing a few of you that you might have heard that more often than a number of others of us. In fact, if I look at my own life, I think of occasions where somebody needs to tell me to keep silent. It's often easy to utter forth words before we think about them and maybe an inappropriate fashion, or at least one that wasn't too well thought out. In fact, as we go to various scriptures of the Bible, particularly I think about the book of James, we're going to be reminded time and time again that it is wise and in fact commanded unto the Christian. You need to be careful of your speech. And you be careful of the power, and particularly of the destructive power of the tongue. Because James is going to remind us the tongue is a little member. Boasteth great things, and behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. James chapter 3 and verse 5. And we can think about our tongue, and we can think about it as just such a tiny, seemingly insignificant member of our body. It's hidden behind bars, as it's been described, of the teeth and the iron jaw of our lips. We don't think about it much. And yet how powerful it is, how destructive it is. We need to be careful of how we use it so that we don't speak those things that are inappropriate. That we try to mix both blessing and cursing. James says that's not possible. Such cannot flow forth from the same mouth. Be careful of what we speak of others. Be careful that we speak that which is true. All of those things are certainly great exhortations to us and things that we need to think about. But what about when it's wrong to keep silent? You know, oftentimes, yes, it's a good idea, it's a good suggestion for one to keep silent, to listen more than he speaks, to double think about what he's about to utter forth out of his mouth. But yet there can come a time in which our silence becomes sinful. Or we could think of a number of areas, even in maybe secular life, where we would certainly not honor someone for keeping silent. What of the doctor that would discover some new and great cure that maybe could save a number of lives, or it could bring greater peace and comfort to many that were struggling with a particular ailment in life? And yet he just tucked that away in a drawer. And he didn't do anything with it. He knew it all of the time, but it wasn't seemingly very important to him. We wouldn't think very, very highly of him. What about as you're walking down the street and maybe we see some crime that's been committed or someone that in some ways need help and yet we refuse to offer any. We see it about to happen and we won't maybe warn the person that it's about to happen to, or we won't pick up the phone and call for assistance maybe from the police for that person that maybe is being assaulted or some other thing that's happening. Those are certainly all occasions that we would think of that it wouldn't be wise, it wouldn't be good, it wouldn't be honorable for us to remain silent. Yet even as we begin thinking spiritually, we can understand or need to understand there are times when it might even be sinful for us to keep silent. As we think about a great message that we have, a message that we've enjoyed the benefits thereof, and yet what have we done with it? Are we like that doctor or that one that could help and yet refuses to and rather shuts their mouth and never utter forth those words to others that could help them, and instead try to reserve those blessings just unto ourselves? Well, I want to go and look at four lepers tonight that are recorded for us, or the accounts recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 through 10. Four men that are going to teach us a very important lesson along those lines of sinful silence. As we go to that chapter, we need to understand that Israel is in a very dire condition at this time. In fact, we need to understand that this is a low point in their history. Here the Syrians have come and they have besieged the city. It is a time of deep despair. That's the first thing we're going to notice from these men is in verse 3 through 5 of 2 Kings chapter 7 that they were existing in a time of despair. There was little hope. The Syrians had laid siege to the city, we find in 2 Kings chapter 6, even in verse 24. They laid siege to the city so that even their food supplies were cut off and they were going hungry. Even to the point that there in 2 Kings chapter 6, in verse 26 through 30, there's going to be a count of those that had turned even unto eating their children. It begins to give us maybe a glimpse of the despair that they were looking at. There was simply here nothing to eat. A great famine had spread across the city, so much so that even the head of a donkey here, that which was unclean for them to eat, yet it was going for 80 pieces of silver. At whatever point in time I found this particular statistic, they said maybe that was about $70 of our money. I would imagine today that would be even higher. So it was going for a great price, even that which they shouldn't be eating. And we find there was such despair, they were just searching for anything that they would be able to eat. But notice something as we go to 2 Kings 7, begin reading in verse 3. There were four leprous men at the entering in the gate of the city. And they said to one another, "Why do we sit here and die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we shall die also. What are we going to do?" We looked at that despair that was in the city, but remember, that's within inside the city gates, where anything, any storehouses, anything that was left, any remnants, were going to be enjoyed. But these lepers weren't even inside of the city. As lepers, they had been cast outside of the city, and I can only imagine that conditions were probably worse out there. Not only were they now in sickness, now they're in this deep despair of having no food and ultimately no hope. What can we do? You know, it really doesn't matter now if we enter into the city, even where we're not supposed to go. There wouldn't be any benefit. We know there's nothing in there. And yet, what could we enjoy here? There's nothing. If we sit here, we die. If we go into the city, we die. Ultimately, there's nothing to do. And so you have a picture of four lepers here that simply have no hope. And yet, even as we've been talking on Sunday mornings for especially last week, we think about the condition of one that is in sin. And does that not begin to also give us a picture of the horrible condition of sin? The wages of sin is death. That's what it brings upon us. That even while we might be physically thriving, we see a spiritual condition, much like these four lepers were facing as they were here outside of the city. And what were they to do? We spoke of that despair that one would know in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Specifically here, speaking of the state of the Gentile before the time of Christ. What hope did you have? And yet we could largely make a connection there to anyone in the world today outside of Christ. You are outside of that relationship. You are outside of that hope. You are outside of that covenant. You have nothing to look forward to. Your condition is that which is described in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Being dead in trespasses and sin. Your spiritual condition is one of despair. Was that not even what Jesus was looking at? When He looked out at the multitude as He was upon the face of the earth, and He looked at them in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36. And when He saw the multitude, He had compassion on them, because they were as sheep, or because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, Jesus was concerned about their physical condition, yes. The verse before tells us He was going about healing all manner of sickness and ailments. He was concerned about what they were facing physically. But even more so, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 tells us Jesus was come to seek and to save that which was lost. I believe Jesus here is looking even upon their spiritual condition. As wandering sheep that have no one to care for them, no one to tend for them at this time, because they have not submitted themselves unto the shepherd. And so these lepers knew despair. They knew what it meant not to have anything. They knew what it meant to be at rock bottom. But not just despair, they're also going to be able to know deliverance. When things were so bad, they knew there was nothing for them in the city. They knew there was nothing for them if they stayed. They came up with a plan. I want to begin in verse 4, in the middle of verse 4. And they said, "Now therefore, come, let us fall all unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we can but die." What more can the Syrians do than if we just sit here? Again, their despair, but also their hope. Verse 5, "They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." Here now, as they come into this camp and they decide the only thing that's left for us is the mercy of the Syrians. We know our condition. If we stay here, we die. If we go into the city, we die. If we go into the camp of the Syrians, probably we'll die. But you know what? We'll plead for their mercy. That is our hope, that we can find deliverance from the Syrians. But as they come into that camp of the Syrians, they find not a host of an army, not a people that have come against them in siege, but just the remnants of a camp where the people were that have fled. God had caused their deliverance. God had provided for their deliverance even before they even realized it. And so when they came into this camp expecting to find the armies of Israel, they found nothing but the remnants of this camp where the Syrians had arisen and fled, leaving everything behind. And they realized at that moment, we are saved. Here is that which we needed. And it's all set right before us by the hand of God. Again, let's think of the spiritual application. That yes, spiritually we were in great despair, but we weren't left in that despair. That here there was a deliverance, again, provided by the very hand of God. For as we go back and we complete Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has provided for that deliverance in Jesus Christ. He has made it available for all people. That's the joy that we've been studying about in Ephesians on Sunday mornings. That here it's available unto all people. He goes forth unto all people of the world, the people that are in despair. But unfortunately, many of the world do not recognize the spiritual condition and the spiritual despair that they're living in. But yet James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 10, if we would humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, then He will lift you up. Those that would humble themselves before God, even as the four lepers decided they were going to humble themselves and seek the mercy of the Syrian armies. If we would but humble ourselves and seek the mercy of our God and our Father, which is in heaven, there was a deliverance provided. But again, it's going to take that attitude of humbleness and an attitude of seeking for mercy. I believe also that's the great message that Jesus begins with in the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 3 through 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, not the haughty, those that would humble themselves. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not just that I'm sorrowful for the problems and the ailments that go on in life, but sorrowful even over sin. Sorrowful over the spiritual condition in which we find ourselves. We have to first recognize that despair that we're living in and then turn to God and seek His mercy. Blessed are the meek, those that will indeed humble themselves before God. For they shall inherit the earth, and blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The ones that would humble themselves to the point, I am going to seek God. I'm going to seek His will as it's been expressed in His Word. Because I recognize only there am I going to find that deliverance. But you know, as those four lepers came into the camp of the Syrians, deliverance really wasn't all that they found. Because as they came into that camp, they also found abundance in verse 8. These lepers have entered into the camp. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, verse 8, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried the silver and gold and raiment. And went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Can you imagine the contrast that has happened here in just a matter of moments? From the greatest depths of despair to the greatest abundance that they could ever imagine in the blink of an eye. You see, they have not come here and found just that which they needed. They have come and found a great abundance, a swelling abundance. Can you imagine all that a conquering army would be bringing with it? All that this army maybe has already collected, but above and beyond that, just simply the provisions that a massive army would be carrying with it, an army that is set to besiege a city, they're ready to wait this out. You imagine they have a great number of possessions that they've just left behind. So that when the lepers come here, they find this great abundance above anything that they ever could have imagined. And really, it's all been delivered unto them by the very hand of God. Think about that verse we read this morning from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. The mighty hand of God. Above anything they could have ever dreamed of, they have been richly blessed. And yet again, that is the state of the Christian. That is the joy that he has to look forward now. What was the attitude of the eunuch as he comes out of the water. Even though Philip is called away, yet that eunuch goes forth rejoicing, Acts 8 and verse 39. He had recognized the greatest joy in all of the earth, a greatest present than ever could have been given unto him by anyone else. Hope now of eternal salvation. All of the spiritual blessings that were available unto him in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And this understanding that now my state has changed. Remember, we looked again last week, very closely associated with what we're studying out of Ephesians. But you saw that change in Ephesians chapter 2. You were in despair. You were in death. You had no hope. But draw the contrast. What do you have now in Christ Jesus? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 19. Now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh, you're brought close by the blood of Christ. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You have been or become the recipients of the greatest blessings a mighty and powerful God can bestow upon you. Is that not cause for rejoicing? Do we not see in that the great abundance? What did man need? Oh, we were suffering from the consequences of sin. We were in spiritual despair. God could have simply, as it were, put us as servants into His household. Oh, but no. Just as described in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, the son wasn't restored as a servant. He was restored to his place as a son in his father's house. Again, as we were looking at Ephesians chapter 1, what did we talk about during those spiritual blessings? Salvation in Christ? Adoption as the very children of God? There's your spiritual blessings. There's your abundance above and beyond all that we could have asked for. Not what we deserve, certainly no. Not even what we could have thought of or asked or imagined. But far above and beyond anything that we could have imagined. So spiritually, again, we're just like those four lepers. We were in despair, we found deliverance, and now we also begin to understand the great abundance that we have in Jesus Christ. But there's a problem. Because as they look at the great abundance that has been delivered into their hand, they begin to be ashamed in verse 9. Why? Well, they said one to another, "We do not well this day. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." They're ashamed because they recognize we're not doing what's right. They said, "Here we are but four men, and all of this abundance surrounds us. And we're enjoying it, we're hoarding it, we're even going out and hiding it. And yet there's more here than we need." And not only that, we remember this condition of those that are still back in the city. They're still in the same despair. They're still hungering and thirsting. They need these things. It is not right for us just to sit here and enjoy them all to ourselves while they are lost, while they are in the same despair. They recognize they had an obligation to arise up, even at this very moment in the night. Remember, they had come into this camp at twilight, just after the setting of the sun. And they said, "No. Even if we waited until morning light, it wouldn't be right. We have an obligation to go now and to proclaim that which we know, to proclaim that which that city really needs." Should, I think, already begin to tell the spiritual application there. If we have so richly and abundantly been blessed in Jesus Christ, what are we going to do with it? We were in despair. The wages of sin is death. We were in that same spiritual condition the world finds itself in. Yes. But also, we have heard the gospel. We have heard the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to all men, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We've become recipients. We've enjoyed that great deliverance. We are rejoicing in all the abundant of blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. But what are we going to do now? Are we just going to hoard them to ourselves? Or are we also, with what we now enjoy and with what we have been granted and the knowledge that we have of God, of His Word, of His infinite blessings here that are available unto all men, are we going to go to that lost and that world that's still in a spiritual despair with that message of hope? With that message of eternal salvation, that you don't have to be in that condition of despair. You could be in a condition of abundant blessing. I think about the charge that God gave unto Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33. Really, verse about 1 through 9, but let's read verse 7 through 9. "So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Even going back there to the charge given to Ezekiel, he understood here. I've been given a charge. I've been given an opportunity here. I've been given a great message that needs to be delivered unto my people. And if I just let them die in their spiritual condition, I bear a responsibility there. Because I have an obligation to go and at least warn them. And if I do that, I've delivered my soul. I've done that which was my responsibility to do. As Jesus stands there with His disciples, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, He says, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the same charge that comes down to us even today. It's the charge that we find the first century church doing, even in Acts chapter 8, as they're scattered abroad. They go everywhere preaching the word. They recognized not only their great responsibility, even as we studied about Paul this morning, the great joy it should be to be able to take the gospel, the saving message of the gospel, into a lost and dying world. And so they did so. On one occasion, as Paul is meeting with the elders from Ephesus, he tells them in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have done my part in preaching and teaching the gospel unto you. I had a duty, an obligation, and I have done that. Now ultimately what you do with it is up to you. It's your choice. But I had a duty. I had an obligation to go and tell you. That's the same thing the lepers recognize. The city may or may not believe us. The city may or may not act upon what we are telling them. But we have an obligation to go to them and tell them and let them act on whatever they want to do. But at least we've told them. And so, even as we come to the last chapter that we'll consider, or the last verse that we'll consider this morning, in verse 10, we see their action. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither the voice of men, but horses tied, and donkeys tied, and tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it unto the king's house within. We have a duty, we have an obligation. It's one that they recognized, and now it's one that they acted on. They understood here, we have an obligation to go and take this great message. We didn't wait. They didn't even wait for morning's light. They went even at dark and stirred the people and stirred the king that they might all know the great deliverance and the great abundance that was available to them just right outside of the city walls. All they had to do was to go and possess it. That's the message now they come to this lost and dying city with. That's the message they come unto this city that is in great despair. Notice their urgency. They went at night. They understood this isn't something that can wait. We need to understand the urgency of the gospel message as well. Many are lost, many are dying. We don't know day to day what tomorrow holds or what even the next moment holds. There is an urgency to the gospel message. But we also understand that these people were lost and dying. And the lepers were willing here to take risk. They saw the condition not only of the people, but here they're going to go before the city and stir the king and say, you need to go and see what's laying outside of the city here. They saw people at risk and they went and told them. Notice also, they weren't concerned or they weren't stopped by the fact that they were but common men. If they listen to us, well, if they don't, that's okay too. But we're going to tell them the message. And they can choose to believe us or not. Notice also, they were convinced that what they had was worth finding. They understood. They understood the importance of what they had found. That was their life. They were nigh unto death. And certainly they would have died had they not found and taken of those provisions. But they knew that was the condition still of those inside the city. They're about to die. And so the city needs what they had. And so they went and they proclaimed it. The question even unto us tonight and always through our lives as Christians is, what will we do? The four lepers here understood the despair they were once in. They understood that they had just found deliverance. They understood not just that, but this great abundance that they had found. They were ashamed not to share it with anyone else, and so they took action on it. We've understood likely at least the first three, that we also were in despair, that we found deliverance, and not only just deliverance in what we need, but a great abundance. But will we be too ashamed not to take action on it? To take that message into the world. A number of times I found myself referring to this song, and oftentimes it pops into my head at the last minute and I can't remember the words. So I made a point of finding them. The song that's titled in our books, Into Our Hands, number 405, it's written by Miss Roy Carruth and Tillett S. Tidley, both members of the church. And particularly, I think, of verse 2 and verse 3. Millions are groping without the gospel, and quickly they'll reach eternity's night. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? Haste, let us hold up Christ, the true light. Are we going to understand the urgency that even these four lepers understood? This is a needed message. Much more so the gospel message that is concerning men's eternal souls. Will we take it into the world? But then also verse 3. Souls that are precious. Souls that are dying. While we rejoice, our sins are forgiven. Did He not also die for these lost ones? Then let us point the way unto heaven. Indeed, we have to recognize we can't sit back and just enjoy all of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ and hoard them unto ourselves. We can't sit back and say, well, I have found the truth, and I hope and pray that the rest of the world does as well. We have a duty, we have an obligation also to go forth now with that message. Take that message into our families, into our homes, into our communities, into our nation, into our world, that we too become like the first century church. That as we go about, we're teaching, we're preaching, we're proclaiming that Word of God. What would we think of these four lepers if they had just sat there and enjoyed all of the physical blessings that they had just found from the camp of the Syrians? We would think them selfish. We would think them negligent. We would think them even sinful in their silence. But how much more so if we are holders of a far greater treasure, of a soul-saving message that we've enjoyed the benefits of, but we sit idly by and refuse to say anything to the world around us. It's a humbling charge, and it's a great charge. And I hope we'll think about sinful silence, that sometimes indeed it's not right to remain silent. Sometimes it is necessary to speak up and to speak out, and I pray that's what we'll do with the gospel message. That we are letting the world, even as we'll let you know tonight, that indeed there is salvation available in Jesus Christ, that we read of in His Word. That if we will but hear it and believe it, that if we too will repent of our sins, if we will confess Christ, if we will be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of our sins, that's what we found the first century Christians doing. The end result is they were added unto the church and enjoyed the abundant blessings thereof. And we can do the same thing even today. That we continue to be recipients of those blessings. If we stumble, we fall, we repent of those things. Even as we find Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He stumbles and Peter tells him, repent and pray of this thine wickedness, if the fault of thine heart might be forgiven. that we also can be forgiven of those things, that we can continue walking in those great joys and those great blessings, and that we also will decide, even as those four lepers, that this is something the world needs to know. This is something we have a duty and obligation to go forth and put forth all of our effort into explaining and proclaiming it unto a lost and dying world. If you're subject to that invitation, if you need to make that response public tonight, wouldn't you do so, even as together we stand and sing?